How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back and get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you in advance. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately, after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Hello, great to see you all. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us. It's not the easiest chapter in the Bible when we look at it. There are lots of things that could confuse us. It is much simpler than it looks, but Jesus just uses a lot of jargon, and we're going to need his help to understand the jargon so we can get the simple point that he's trying to get across. So I'm going to pray and ask that God's Spirit would really help us. Dear Father God, thank you for that truth that Richard spoke about, that you're a God who speaks. You tell us what you're like so that we can know you. You tell us what you're like so that we can trust you and love you and live for you. Please speak now. Please help us now to think about what Jesus says, to wrestle with it, and to put it into practice. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if you go on Core Market ever on a Saturday. Now, on Core Market on a Saturday, there are shops, obviously. Less shops now since the Westgate's opened. Hopefully there'll be some cheaper shops going in Core Market. But along with the shops and lots of people, have you noticed there are lots and lots of stands sort of promoting different faiths or lack of faiths or religions? Have you noticed that? So there's lovely Morris. I hope you know Morris. He's got a book table. He's a Christian man. He sees loads of people coming to faith, by the way. People from different countries, just giving out literature, talking to them. There's the Muslim stands. There's the humanist stand. All sorts and all sorts and all sorts. Every now and then you get a guy with a microphone and he's saying things like, the end is near. Judgment's coming. You need to make sure you're right with Jesus or else. Things like that. Now, how do you feel? Like, I know Morris and I love him to bits and I think he's really wise. I see other people standing there saying things and I think, I wouldn't say it that way. What do you feel about when you see someone with a megaphone or a microphone saying, the end is near, judgment's coming, get ready, get right with God or else, things like that. What do you feel? What do you think? What do you think about them? What do you think about what they're saying? Anyone brave enough to say? I know what you're feeling. I know exactly what most of you are feeling. But the reality is, they say something that's true. What they say actually is often what the Bible says. Maybe the way they say it, maybe the way they do it, we look at and think, you do know we're English. We don't do it like that. But often what they're saying, I stop and I listen, I think, you know what? There is nothing wrong with what you're saying. I wouldn't do it like that. Why? Maybe that's my problem. Maybe it's because I'm embarrassed and not as bold as them. Maybe there is some wisdom to it. But the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ did come. He came into the world to fix the mess of the world. He came to fix the problem with sin. And you know what? He went to heaven and he's coming back. Do you know that? One day, Jesus will come back to this world. He's going to come back and he's going to make everything good. And not just good, but really, really, really good. He's going to get rid of all bad things, all mess and sin and sickness and suffering. He's going to get rid of. And he's going to make all things good. On that day, it's going to be a great day for people that trust Jesus. It is going to be a very scary day for those that don't. Now, the resurrection proves it, and you can ask me loads of questions later about it. I believe that that's going to happen, and this passage, Jesus talks about that's going to happen. But I think we don't really think about it until we're walking down Core Market and we think, oh, I wish you didn't say that. I wish you didn't say it quite like that. But those men and those women are saying things that we believe, things that the Bible says. Now, we do think about dying quite a lot, but I don't think we think about Jesus coming back very much. And I think that's to our peril. I don't think that's good. Now, just think. Just sit there now. What difference would it make if I could tell you this time next week at, for some unknown reason, at 5:07, next Sunday, Jesus is coming back. That is it. Bada bing, bada boom. He's coming. He's returning, making all things good and punishing all evil. What difference would it make for you this week? Just have a think. Would it make a difference? I guess it would, wouldn't it? If you could definitely know, definitely, 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 you're not thinking Matt's weird and he's looking at YouTube and there's some conspiracy theory he's looked at. If genuinely you believe that Jesus was coming back soon, it would make a difference, wouldn't it? I guess you would act in a different way. You wouldn't do that thing that you know you shouldn't do, but you think, well, I'll say sorry one day. You would care a lot about those relatives and friends and family who don't know Jesus. Maybe you wouldn't go to work because there might be more important things. Whatever, but if you knew it would be in 7 days' time, it would make a big difference, wouldn't it? And if you like, in this chapter, Jesus says to the disciples, the end is near. It's like he's standing over the billboard saying, the end is coming, get ready. Now, he does it in language that they understood, but that is definitely what he's doing in verses 1 and 2. Have a look at verses 1 and 2, because he is there with the megaphone speaking to the disciples in their language. They've just been in the temple, and Jesus walks out of the temple with the disciples, and something causes attention to the building. You know the temple in Jerusalem? Well, it's not there now, but it was this massive building where you went to love and worship God. It's where you went to give sacrifices to God. It was enormous. It would have taken your breath away. I'd imagine a bit like the Colosseum. I've never been, but apparently you just see it and you're like, wow, people built this that long ago. And apparently it would have been just like that, an enormous building. And the disciples would have been staring at it thinking, wow, this is impressive. And Jesus says, verse 2, have a look at what he says. Do you see all these things? I don't know what they're expecting him to say. Do you see all these things? Maybe they thought he was going to give them a lesson about it, something about the significance of it. But what does he say? Verse 2, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone, every single one will be thrown down. All these stones, all these massive stones, these mighty big stones. And you can go and see the foundations now. And some of these stones are bigger than shopping trolleys. Massive stones. Jesus says they're all going to fall down. There won't be one left on another one. And the disciples knew what Jesus was saying. He was saying the end is near. Because the Bible says God's coming back to the world. And when he comes back to the world, he's going to set up a new place where he's going to meet with his people. Now, the Bible says that's the whole world, because he's going to dwell with us perfectly around the whole world. But the disciples thought that was going to happen in this one place, in this one temple. And when Jesus says, I'm going to destroy this one's going to be destroyed. They're like, yes, here we go. The new one's going to be made. The bigger one, the better one. This is the end. So they say, verse 3, look at their questions. Natural questions. If someone tells you the world is going to end very soon, the questions you ask are exactly what the disciples ask. They say, tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Tell us when, and tell us how we can know. And what Jesus does in this chapter is he just answers those two questions. When, and how you can spot that it's coming. It's really easy, really simple, but he uses their language at their time, and that's why it's confusing. The end is coming, he says. And before we dive into the nitty-gritty, let's just have a look at the big idea. Right at the end of the passage, we get a story from Jesus, verse 32, about a fig tree. Have a look at verse 32. Jesus says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. Everything I've been saying in the middle, from verse 3 onwards, the fig tree can help you understand. What's the lesson from the fig tree? As soon as its twig becomes tender, soft, and leaves come out. So you can look at a fig tree, and if its branches get soft, tender, and leaves start to form, what's coming? Summer. So you almost don't need a calendar, because you can tell when summer's coming because it's got leaves and it's tender. And Jesus is saying you can tell when the end's coming when you see the leaves or the tender branches that I've explained in the middle. So what are those leaves? What are the signs? What are the things to look out for? Not to know that summer's coming, but to know that the end is coming. To know that Jesus is coming back to set up this new world. Well, that's what's in the middle. And does anyone here wear varifocal lenses? Brilliant. What? Brilliant. We've got a few varifocal friends. Okay. Now, I'm not an expert. Now, varifocal lenses are a brilliant invention. It's like wearing two pairs of glasses at the same time. Now, if you're not able to see reading in front of you, I've got some friends that change their glasses so they can see distances and close up. Varifocals, they have two lenses. Oh, I'm being told. Oh, yeah. I thought they had two lenses. People are shaking their heads. They've got three lenses. Now, I was going to say they've got one that helps you look at small things in front of you and one that helps you look at big things beyond you. What's the middle one? Middle things. Fine, but you get the point. There are different lenses in the same glasses to help you see different things. And what Jesus did is, pretend it's just got two lenses. He goes distant, close. Distant, close, distant, close. Look up, look down, look up, look down. And lots of people nowadays look at the close ones that Jesus is saying to the disciples, this is going to happen to you, and they think it's going to happen to us. So they come up with some silly ideas. And sometimes we look at the far ones and think they happened to the disciples, and we miss the signs altogether. But let's look at the signs. There are loads of ways to split this up. I think there are five. We're going to rattle through them very quickly, so don't think, oh, five signs. The first one is that it's not going to be great for Christians. That is sign number one, verses 9 and 10. First leaf, the first sign, verses 9 and 10, if we can have them on the screen. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Now these signs, the five that are coming up, aren't pleasant signs. Verse 8, it calls them birth pains. And this is the first of the birth pains. Now, I know there's some pregnant ladies in the room. I don't want to distress you, but I've been present at a couple of births. I'm no expert, but it looks like ouch, 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 hooray. Okay, that's the pattern. Okay, maybe more ouch, maybe more hoorays, but that is roughly the pattern. I'm not going to go into any more detail, but these signs are like the ouch, ouch, ouch. But birth pains point to a bigger thing. Something is coming. And once pop happens, you don't think about the ouch because it's so great. And that is the picture here. And the first ouch is distress for Christians. The reality is we're going to be hated. Verse 9. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You'll be hated by all nations. Why? Because of me. We will be hated as Christians. Sign number one, because the world hates Jesus. Now you may think, oh, my friends don't really hate Jesus. They quite like Jesus. But the reality is, the Christian message is not just Jesus is fun. It's not just Jesus is the way to be satisfied in life. The Christian message is, Jesus is the king of the world. Jesus is the boss of the world. Not just the king of the world, but my king and your king. He says what's right. He says what's good. And he says what's wrong. And that's why people hate Jesus. And that's why people hate Christians. Now, please talk to your friends about Jesus. Please talk to them about the fun things about Jesus. But I imagine when you start saying, and that means for you this, that means for me this, that's when the rubber hits the road and people start saying, I don't like that. I don't like him. And I don't like you. The reason is because it gets us in our hearts. You know what sin is? Sin is basically me wanting to be the boss. Me wanting to be the boss because I'm a better boss than God. When the devil came into the Garden of Eden, the trick that he played in Adam and Eve was saying, God's not good, you know. God's not good, you know. He's not a very good boss. He's not a kind boss. Genesis 1, God's called the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. Genesis 2, God's called the Lord God, the Lord God. The Lord is a word of kindness, a generous God, a loving God who's there with you. God is the boss. And when the devil came along and spoke to Adam and Eve, do you know what he said? Do you know what he called God? He just called him God, the boss, the meanie, the one that wants to squash you. And when we feel squashed, we react. And that is sin. I don't want to be squashed. I don't want to be ruled by someone that doesn't love me. Now, God does love us. And actually, God's ways are the best way. Jesus being your king is the best thing. But someone that doesn't realize that hates the idea of it. Hates the idea of it. And will lash out. So please do talk to your friends. But please realize that this will happen. Not just to you, but this is happening all around the world. I'd love all of us to be reading Open Doors material. It's about the persecuted church. People all around the world are being really badly treated, literally handed over to be persecuted, put to death, hated, killed, just because they're Christians, nothing else. They've got a great website with lots of stories. Read them, cry over them, and pray for them. And let's be praying for each other, that we can talk to our friends about Jesus. We can tell our friends that actually Jesus is my boss and your boss. And let's be there for each other. When this birth pain happens, which it is happening all around the world, there are leaves on the tree, aren't there? Christians are being persecuted. Second sign, false teachers are everywhere. False teachers or false prophets. Have a look at verse 5. Many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and many will be deceived. And verse 11, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Now, I think this is one of the spectacle things. At the time, the book of Daniel promised that a Christ, God's king, would come to the world at a certain time when a certain nation was ruling the world. That was the Romans. It's altered Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and you can Google that and we can talk about that later. But people, Jewish people particularly, were expecting the Messiah to come in this particular time period when the Romans ruled. And Jesus isn't the only person that said he was the Christ. He is the only one that backed it up with miracles and his resurrection from the dead. But loads of people are saying it, and Jesus says they're going to continue saying it. And when they say it, don't be deceived by them. But the reality is, nowadays, there are still people who are claiming to be the agent of God, the voice of God. And that is a reality in this time. The closer Jesus comes, the more people will say, listen to me, follow me, I speak on God's behalf. There are loads of different types of messages, loads of different types of good newses. Prosperity gospel, that is massive around the world. People promising that follow God, follow Jesus, and everything in life will go well. You'll be healthy. You'll be wealthy. But the reality is that is not what Jesus offers this side of death. Jesus does offer satisfaction and life to the full. Yes, in part now, but definitely in the life to come. When he comes to make this new world, it will be the best of the best of the best all the time. But this side of Jesus coming back, there is sin, there is suffering, there is mess. We will die. We will get hurt. It is a deadly thing. I guess the liberal gospel is a big one in England at the moment. People just saying, I love God, but I can't listen to what it says about that. People saying, yeah, God may have said that back then, but come on, time's moved on. We understand God differently now. We're not the people that we used to be. I'm a Church of England vicar, and I have to go to these, as we're being taped, wonderful training days. And let the reader understand. But I went to one on Wednesday about funerals. And just very, very sad. Very sad. The guy presenting the day was saying about, we don't need to be telling people in life things that are going to upset them. I scratched my head. And he was saying at funerals, we need to give everyone hope. No matter who the person is that's died, no matter who the people are in front of you, we need to give them a message of hope and say that God's going to fix things for all of us. God's going to accept all of us. And that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That sounds great, doesn't it? Don't you wish that was the case? But Jesus, because he loves us, he says, that's not the case. God will love us. God does love us. God will accept us, but we have to come to the one who saves us to be saved. We need to ask Jesus to forgive us to be forgiven. And me being dumb and immature, I put my hand up on this day and I said, don't you need to ask Jesus to be forgiven? And I was slapped down and tutted at, and people were looking at me disapprovingly. And I think that's a major Christian belief. I think that's mainline Christianity. It's what the Lord's Prayer pushes us to. But in our day and age, people don't even believe basic things like that. That is what Jesus is saying here. Verse 10, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. People that look like Christians, not just people from the outside, people that look like Christians will be betraying and hating us. Why? Well, because we've got a different message. Very, very sad, but there it is. Another birth pain, another sign. Third, lawlessness. That's a posh word for sin is going to get worse and worse and worse. Verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The assumption is before Jesus comes back, sin will increase. Sin will get worse. Things that weren't acceptable will get more acceptable. Now, Vaughan's just released a book. Have you got it on the 10 of those bookstores? Vaughan's book on pornography? Not yet. Maybe it'll come out next week. But Vaughan's written a book, a really helpful book, an excellent book on pornography and how we can avoid that and how we can live God's way in life. But as I was reading, I was thinking about how pornography's changed over time. Do you remember those cards that World War II soldiers used to carry around? You can probably see them in charity shops. It's basically a fully clothed woman just showing a tiny bit of neck and a tiny bit of waist. Nothing really is on show. And that was pornography 60 or so years ago. We are a million miles from that, aren't we? You get the Christmas TV guide this Christmas, and there will be worse pictures on the cover sin is just getting worse and worse, isn't it? We're accepting things that people only a few decades ago would not have accepted. It is amazing where we're slipping. And Jesus says, because sin gets worse, as sin gets worse, that's a sign that I'm coming back. Fourthly, the world's going to turn into a messy place. Verse 6 and 7. Let's have a look at them. Just think about the news as I read these verses. Just think about now. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Is the leaf about? Has the leaf sprouted? Is this sign evident in our world at the moment? It is, isn't it? Crumbs, I could list lots of things in the news at the moment. I've got friends in Chile, and they seem to have earthquakes every 5 minutes, it feels like, for them. And isn't it sad, the news? All these rumours of wars and conflicts, all these rumblings and grumblings, and all these actual wars going on. So sad. And Jesus says, you look at the news, you see these things coming. That points to a bigger thing, that I'm coming to fix the mess. And finally, there'll be outright opposition to God. Now, this is the biggest bifocals, or whatever they're called nowadays, example in the passage where Jesus talks to them and then to us. Have a look at verse 15. Verse 15, a really jargon-filled, confusing statement, talking to the disciples. When you see standing in the holy place is right at the front of the temple, where you went to make forgiveness with God, where the high priest could go once a year to make blood sacrifices. That place, when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, whatever that means, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Now, the disciples, Jesus is saying, or Matthew's saying, understand what I'm talking about. Now, they knew what Jesus was talking about. They understood because it had happened. It had happened 200 years before. 200 years before Jesus said this, the chat of the day was about the abomination that caused desolation. There was an emperor called, I want to get his name correct. Oh, this is where my dyslexia kicks in. Antoninus Epiphanes. That was his name, Antoninus Epiphanes. However you pronounce it, probably not like that. But what he did 2 centuries before was he went into the temple, he stormed the temple with his troops, and on the altar of God, in the holy place, he made it a shrine, not to God, but a shrine to Zeus. He made it a shrine to Zeus, and he sacrificed pigs. Pigs of all things, the unclean animal, on the altar of God. He sacrificed them, and then on top of that altar, he built a bigger altar to Zeus. And it was a horrifying time. It was a scary time for the people, and they remember, well, they didn't remember it, but they remembered the stories about it. But Jesus here is saying, it's going to happen again. The abomination that causes desolation. Someone in opposition to God is going to do something horrible to God's people in God's place. There are going to be people that deny who God is and say, I am God and God is not God. You're to listen to me and not to listen to God. And to them, Jesus says the following stuff. He says, run away. When you see it, verse 16, what are they to do? Those who are in Judea, flee. Flee. Run. Let no one on the housetops go and take anything from the house. Get out of there, he says. Don't even pick up a coat. When you see, verse 15, have a look at verse 15. When you guys in front of me see someone standing in where the place where they shouldn't stand, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, you are to run away. It happened 200 years before Jesus. It happened in AD 70 again. Emperor Titus sent in some men. He sent in some soldiers into the very same place, into this temple, and in the temple, in the holy place. Do you know Romans got those big standards with letters on and like their flags of the time saying, I own this property. There's a guy not far from us with an English flag outside his house. I own this place. This is English territory. Make of that whatever you make of it. But back then, these standards were saying, I'm claiming this place for Caesar. And they stormed the temple. They were killing people left, right, and center. The stories that you can read on the internet from history are awful. And they made a temple inside the temple to their gods. And Jesus said it was awful. It was going to be awful, so run away. This was a message to them, but it is happening now as well. The point is, people saying that there is no God, and what they believe is more important than God, outright rejection of who God is and what is like, that is happening today, isn't it? I don't know what you've made of the news reports going around the country and Oxford about that teacher in Cherwell School. I don't know much about it, and I don't know what's right, what's wrong, what's wise about what's done, but here seems to be a guy who's getting in trouble for his Christian faith. He's getting in trouble for holding to a Christian worldview, and he's being hounded out and pushed out of his job. Now, I don't know the ins and the outs. I don't know what was said and all sorts, and all I've done is read the newspaper, but the world is pushing Christians out. The world is pushing Christians' beliefs out. 30 years ago, things that Christians believed that were good in the West, everyone thought was good. Our views on sexuality, our morals and all sorts, everyone thought, yeah, they're good things to hold to. Love your neighbor, dot, dot, dot. Nowadays, what we believe isn't seen as good, it's seen as bad. Oh, the Bible gets it wrong, people think. You can't believe that. You can't say that. It is evil to not let people be who they want to be. You can't restrict people. You can't hold people in. I look at chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says the end is coming. Jesus says these are the signs to know that the end is coming. And I look at them and I think, I can see them. Can't you? Now, we're not to say that means Jesus is coming back next Sunday at 5:07. But it does mean Jesus is coming back. And we should be ready. He's coming back and that's going to be good. That is going to be wonderful. But we need to remember, we're in the birth pains. We're in the ouch, ouch, ouch before the great times. We need to remember that so that when things get hard, we don't run away. So verse 6, we're not alarmed. So we don't run away from Jesus. So our hearts don't grow cold. And also, we're to be doing what God is doing. Have a look at verse 14. Verse 14, in the midst of all this chaos, what is happening? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole earth as a testimony to all nations that the end will come. Alongside the mess, which there is, isn't there? There is mess and pain in the world for lots of people and for Christians. In the mess, what is God doing? He's saving people. What is God doing? He is telling people about him through us so that people can be ready for the day when Jesus comes back. And what are we to do? I guess not run away from Jesus, not panic, not be alarmed, but trust him and pray. But what else are we to do? We're to help people in the mess to point others to Jesus. Now, is Penny in here? Penny and Annabelle and Ed and Susie are part of our overseas partners support group. And it's a group that supports overseas missionaries at St. Ebbs. Let's be asking them what we can pray for them, because what they're doing is helping this. When we pray for our mission partners, we are helping this. So when Heather comes up later and prays for the Rodriguezes or whoever it is today, let's be doing that. When Annabelle sends us an email each week with a prayer point for one of our mission partners, let's pray those things. But not just that. Let's be also thinking ourselves, well, this good news is going to the ends of the earth. And let's be thinking maybe ourselves, where can I take this news of God? Now, it doesn't mean the same as the Richards families in Japan. It might do for you. But it definitely means people on our street. There are places in this country where virtually no one is a Christian. Council estates are some of the most unreached places in this country. Homelessness. People who are homeless, very unreached. Are we speaking to people like that? Our neighbours, do our neighbours even know we're Christians? Do we even know their names? God has put you on your street, me on my street, for a very specific reason. We live where we live, we work where we live, we are involved in the clubs we're involved in, we shop in the shops we shop in, we say hello to that person that we say hello to, we have the postman that we have for a certain reason. What's the reason? Well, God's good news is going around the world, and he's using his people to do it. And we're to be reaching out to those we love and those around us who we don't even know. Now, let's take this seriously. Jesus is coming back, and life's going to get tricky. But Jesus is coming back, and then life will get wonderful. Jesus is coming back. We need to get others ready for when he comes back. Now, Christmas is around the corner. We've got a carol service in 3 weeks on the 10th of December. We've got carol services the week after, then the week after, up until Christmas. Great opportunities. People in England love to come to carol services. It's just part of our DNA. I love the film Miracle on 34th Street. Why do I? I don't know. It's not a good film. I just like it when it's Christmas time. People like carols. They probably don't know why, but it's a connection with Christmas. Let's be jumping all over that. Let's be inviting our friends along to a carol service over Christmas. And afterwards, let's be praying that we can talk to them further. Now, you know, we've been talking about uncovering the life of Jesus lots at church. Maybe that is a scary thing to do with your friends. But this year, in every service sheet, we're going to be giving people this. It's a one-off Bible study of uncovering the life of Jesus. Becky wrote it, Becky Manley Pippet, who wrote Uncovering the Life of Jesus. And it's brilliant. And it's not threatening. And from the front, we're going to be saying to people at carol services, off the back of what we've said, what are you going to be doing about that? Maybe you should think further. Maybe you could even take this away and do it by yourself, or do it with one of your friends who brought you. We're going to say that, all of us from the front. Maybe that could be your cue. After the service, when you're having a McFlurry with them, if that's what you do, or when you are having a mint mulled wine with them, or whatever, maybe you could say, oh, that guy at the front said, do you want to look into it further? Blame us and say, do you fancy doing what that person said? And then be frantically praying. Would they say yes? Dear God, please, would they say yes? Help them, help them, help them. And I'd imagine some of them will say yes. And go, great, when should we do that? Don't just say, okay, okay. Say, great, when should we do that? And let's be used by God to do what God is doing all around the world, saving people before Jesus comes back. I'm going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you're the King of the world. Thank you that you're good. And thank you that you tell us about what the world's like before things happen so that we can know. Thank you that you're returning. And thank you, from the way we see it, all the leaves are out. The branch is tender, so summer's coming. You are returning. We pray that you would help us to be those who cling on to you, those who don't run away from you, those whose hearts don't grow cold, but those who you use to speak your good news to those around us. Amen. Amen. Richard, can you go and grab the kids? Is that right? I'm going to do some notices.